All right. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Okay, kids, we will let you be dismissed for your time of junior church. And in just a few minutes, Pastor Jason is going to come on up and do our scripture reading for us. And then we will dive into the Word of God together. So, Pastor Jason, would you come on up and read for us?
Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26, says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you might have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again."
Thank you. Let's pray as we start our time in God's Word. Father, thank you again for the morning. Thank you for the chance to worship you. Thank you for the songs we sang this morning, reminding us that you are our Abba, our Father, and we can trust in you. And you know, Lord, what we are going through and the needs that we have. Some of the needs in this church are great, and they are fully beyond our ability to meet. But Lord, as our Father, you are able to meet them all. We are more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would meet with us this morning. I pray that your word would encourage our hearts, transform the way that we think, transform the way that we think about our life. Father, please, through your Spirit and the precious word of God, do the work in our hearts that needs to take place this morning so that Jesus Christ might be exalted. Use me, Lord, as I preach the word. May I preach it clearly. May I get out of the way so that the text of the scripture might be fully seen. This morning, O Lord, give me your grace and your strength to exalt your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a man that lived during the Reformation. His name was Count Zinzendorf. Maybe familiar with him. He was a Moravian leader, and he knew and assisted John Wesley. If you know John Wesley, great theologian, songwriter. Count Zinzendorf said this about Jesus. He says, "I have one passion. It is he and he alone." That was one quote that's been going through my head this week. The second is from a good friend of mine who is one of the greatest disciple makers that I know. And he said this. He said, "I have one hobby in life, and it's people." Now, those two statements, even though they sound very different, are actually very, very close to one another. It's very close to something that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians. Paul said it like this: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So our first task this morning, I want to accomplish with you this morning, is to answer the question, what does Paul mean when he says to live is Christ and to die is gain? Paul states that for him, living is Christ. What does that mean? Living is Christ. It's an important question. It's one of the defining characteristics about a Christian. It serves as an excellent test In fact, I don't know of a better test to determine if someone is a Christian or not. For the believer, for the one who is in Christ, for the child of God, living means Christ. But what does that really mean? Well, let's ask it this way. What is living to you? What really constitutes life to you? What is the thing of all things to which you hold? Now, how would most people answer that question? What's the most important thing to you? Is it not true that many of us would have to admit and confess that what is most important to us is our families, our homes, our work, our occupations, or our activities in life? Would we not have to admit that for many of us, what makes life worth living is the companionship and love of our loved ones, the home life that we enjoy, or the memorable times or the times of excitement in our lives? Now, don't get me wrong, they're precious things. I'm not denying that. But too often, they become the thing in our life. By the way, how do you know when something has become the thing in your life? Ask yourself this question. What would happen if that thing were taken away from you? If that thing were taken away from you, would your life collapse? You had the opportunity to go and see the play last night at Maranatha, The Count of Monte Cristo. And do you remember, if you were there at the play, the gentleman who was the banker, who lost everything? He lost all of his money, and he lost all of his privilege, and he lost all of his fame in the community. And when that was taken away, that was too much for him, so he ended up taking his own life. Because for him, living was wealth, prestige, a title. And when that was taken away, to him, life just wasn't worth living any longer. So ask yourself the question, if that thing were taken away from you, would your life collapse? Would your world crumble around you? Would you feel like you have nothing left? So what does Paul mean when he says to him, living is Christ? You could boil it down to one word, and that word is love. Paul means that the most important thing to him in his life, the thing for which and by which he lives, the thing without which life would become pointless and meaningless, is Christ. So what Paul is saying about himself is that he loves Jesus supremely, with all his heart, soul, might, and strength. And because Jesus is the chief love of Paul's life, it dominates or it controls his life. Paul says, to me, living is Christ. Because I love Christ supremely, and dying, that's gain, because it just means more of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in Matthew 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So for Paul, Jesus was his greatest treasure. Everything in Paul's life centered on Jesus, because Jesus was the center of Paul's life. And only a true child of God thinks this way. Only one who has been born again, who has put their faith in Jesus, can talk like this. But if you've received Jesus, if you've trusted in him, if you believe that Jesus has saved you from all your sin, that he suffered the wrath of God for your sin, then this makes all the sense in the world. We were singing that song, Arise, My Soul, Arise, and we got to that verse, five bleeding wounds he bears. And my eyes went right to this cross, and I just smiled, and in my heart I thought, Lord, I love you. You bore the wrath of God for my sake, for my sin. Of course you are the chief love of my life. Of course you are my center. So, friends, you have to ask yourself this question. Is Jesus your one passion in life? Is Jesus the chief love of your life? Is living to you Christ? Is Jesus your center? So then the question becomes, how do you know? How you, we could all answer, oh, sure, yeah, Jesus is my center. But how do you really know if Jesus is at the center of your life? This is the question I want to answer for the remainder of the time we have together. I want to argue from our text this morning that if Jesus is truly at the center of your life, then you will be pulled in two different directions. And ironically, the one pulling you in two different conflicting directions is actually Jesus. I know that doesn't make any sense, but bear with me. I want you to see that from the text this morning. If Jesus is at the center of your life, he will be pulling you in two conflicting directions. So then the question is, what directions will Jesus be pulling you? Number one, if Jesus is at the center of your life, you will have a strong desire to depart in order to be with Christ. Look at verse 22. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul is contemplating two very real possibilities for his future. Do you remember where Paul is when he's writing this letter to the Philippian church? He's in Roman prison. And he doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. And to Paul, either outcome, it's really just immaterial to him. That is why he says, living is Christ, dying is gain. But if he lives on in the flesh, he says, that just means fruitful labor or fruitful work for me. For Paul, living in the flesh, living in this life, was all about fruitful labor or spiritual reproduction. But Paul isn't sure which option, given the choice, he would choose. Now, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? If you ask 99.9% of people this question, do you want to live or do you want to die? What would be their answer? Like, no-brainer, isn't it? And Paul, by the way, is not suicidal. He's not contemplating ending his life prematurely out of misery. Rather, because Christ is the center of his life, Paul is looking forward to death. How many people look forward to dying? You say, how can that be? Well, look at verse 23. He says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Literally, he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. It's the idea of I am in the middle between two sets of thoughts, or my mind is pulling me in two different directions. Ever been there? Or you could say, idiomatically, you could say it this way, my heart is speaking two different words to me. The apostle is torn between conflicting emotions. And so he says, I'm hard pressed to choose between these two opposite forces. And our immediate thought might be, this isn't a hard choice, it's better to live. But think about it this way. What if I offered you the chance to be ushered into heaven so that you might actually see Jesus face to face? Like, really? Right now, you could just go and be in the glories of heaven and you could stand before Jesus and you wouldn't have to walk by faith any longer. You could walk by sight. You could see Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, that ought to really, like, yeah, that sounds really good. When you put it that way, that makes a lot of sense. That, to me, is why this statement in verse 23 is actually shocking. Paul is saying, look, I want to go and be with Jesus. Who wouldn't want to go see Jesus face to face? But then he says, it's a really hard choice. Like, shouldn't that be just a no-brainer? Yeah, I want to go see Jesus face to face. What? There's something pulling Paul in another direction. What force could be so strong that it would make one pause when presented with the opportunity to see Jesus face to face? And we're going to get to that in just a moment, so hold on to that thought. Paul says, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. The word there that he uses for desire, it's an intense desire. And it's really interesting. It's used positively and negatively elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus uses it in the Gospel of Luke, and when he says to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Same word. Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. So Paul, remember when the lockdown happened and we couldn't see each other face to face? You remember how eagerly you desired to be in church and to see each other? That's this word. Those are positive examples. Negative examples. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So the evil passions, lusts, desires of your flesh, same word. In 2 Peter, he actually says in chapter 2 and verse 18, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. So the word that he uses for sexual attraction, sexual immorality, that's this desire. That's this word. It's an intense desire. He says, my intense desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Why? Well, what was the chief love of Paul's life? What was the center of his life? It was Christ. If Christ is the center of your life, there should be an intense desire to depart and to be with Christ. Why? Because that, being face to face with Jesus, is better by far than anything in this life. Let me just illustrate it this way. The other day, I clicked on my internet browser, and I opened it up to a major news site, and I just started highlighting some of the major articles that were on this news site. And this is what I came up with. Supreme Court packing. Climate change hysteria. Sexual misconduct case involving a governor. Border crisis. Critical race theory training. Vaccine confidence. Black Lives Matter protests. Quote, unquote. Big tech censorship. And the list could go on and on. Sometimes you look at what is going on in life and you think, I just want to go be with Jesus. Don't you? Now, some of you may be sitting there and you might be thinking, I never think this that way. Maybe the idea of dying and leaving this life is terrifying to you. If that's you this morning, it may be that you really don't know Jesus. Look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. And I want to get to the end of this verse to connect this idea. The writer of Hebrews says, Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, himself likewise partake of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Look, if you have never been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the devil has you in chains. The chains aren't physical chains. The chains are the fear. Look at the end of verse 15. The fear of death. Who were subject to lifelong slavery. The devil holds this world in chains to lifelong fear of death. And unless you know Jesus, those chains bind you fast. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I have absolutely no desire to die and to go and be with Jesus, it may be because you're still underneath the captivity of the fear of death, and you need Jesus to break those chains and set you free. Maybe you're afraid of dying. If you are a believer, there still could be there's definitely the fear of the unknown. I get that. That makes sense to me. Maybe you're also afraid of dying because there is unconfessed sin in your life, or you've not lived the kind of life that is worthy of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for Paul, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That's far better. So friends, is there a strong desire on your part to depart in order to be with Christ? If this is lacking in your life, then you must ask yourself the question, why is it lacking? My answer would be that this desire is lacking because Christ is not the center of your life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So you must consider how to make Christ the center of your life. Then when Christ is your center, when he is your passion, when he is your chief love, Christ will naturally pull you in this direction. You will want to depart and be with Jesus, because that is better by far. So how can you begin to make Christ the chief love of your life? I would recommend to you learning the art of meditating on the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly in all wisdom. When was the last time you lived inside a text of God's Word about the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf? When is the last time you were brought to your knees in tears because of the love of Jesus? When is the last time it really hit you personally? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "It is, of course, a characteristic of love that it is always thinking about the object of its love. And whether we like it or not, that is true of every one of us." If Jesus is at your center, he will be pulling you in two conflicting directions. And one of them is you will have a strong desire to depart in order to be with Christ. Do you have that? Several years ago, I went to a bioethics seminar at Trinity University down in Chicago. And the theme on the bioethics seminar was dying with dignity. And it was all about, it was really for doctors and nurses. So I kind of really felt out of my element. I felt like I have no idea what half of the things you're saying mean. But they were talking about palliative care, which is the care that you give to people when they're at the end of their life to make their death peaceful as possible. And then they started talking about the use of technology in relation to people at the end of their life. So that would be like if you have some kind of debilitating injury happen to you and you're laying in a hospital bed and they've got to connect you to a machine to keep you going. You've got to be on a ventilator, you've got to be on a feeding tube, you've got to be on, you know, the heart monitor, whatever. I mean, just the only thing keeping you alive is technology. It was interesting, they gave statistics, and it was the vast majority of the people who maybe overused that technology to extend their life longer than would naturally be the case, claim to be evangelical Christians. So that evangelical Christian, that's everything. That's Catholic, Lutherans, evangelicals, you know, that's everything. But believers were the ones who almost like for too long kept themselves alive on life support. And I just had to ask myself the question, like, is that what Paul would do? Or would Paul, because of this intense desire to just depart and be with Jesus, say, I just want, it's my time. I want to go. Folks, do you have that pull in your life? Is there really a pull to go and see Jesus? That's desire number one. But then we need to talk about desire number two, because if we don't talk about this, then the first one doesn't make sense. Totally. Okay, so we got to balance it out with number two. So not only do you have a desire to depart and to be with Jesus, you will have a strong desire to remain in order to exalt Christ. So this is the other direction that will be pulling at your mind. On the one hand, you'll have a strong desire to go and be with Jesus, to see him, to no longer walk by faith, but walk by sight. On the other hand, there will be an even stronger desire causing you to remain here in this life. And that desire is to exalt Christ more and more. Now, how do we exalt Christ? How did Paul seek to accomplish that here in this life? It's a really interesting answer. I want to show it to you. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So remember, Paul is in the middle between two conflicting thoughts. He wanted to die to be with Jesus, but the other force acting so strongly that was actually pausing him in making his decision was the saints in the church at Philippi. Because it was more necessary for other people, Paul was willing to remain in this life rather than go and be with Jesus. That's a powerful force. But we need to define this force, this pull, more precisely. Verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Why was it more necessary for Paul to stay on the account of the Philippians? What did he want to accomplish in their lives? Look at verse 25. He said, I know I'm going to stay. I know I'm going to remain and continue with you all. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. That word progress is gradual improvement or growth or development. You know what that screams to me? Disciple making. Right? Paul wanted to go back to the city of Philippi so he could pour his life into the Philippians so he could reproduce himself in their lives. Do you remember what he just said a minute ago in verse 22? He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means what? Fruitful labor for me. So what? Well, the force that kept Paul on this earth was reproducing himself in the lives of other people. To see other people's faith progress. To see other people's joy in the faith progress. That's what kept him here on this earth. It's spiritual production. Now, this is really important. I want you to get this. It was not Paul's ultimate goal or driving force. Okay? Listen to this. Spiritual reproduction was not the ultimate force that kept him here on this life. Okay? And you know how much I talk about disciple making and how important it is to me. So for me to say that this is not the ultimate goal that kept Paul here, okay, I want you to, what is? Causing the progress and joy of the faith of other people was not an end for Paul. It was one of the primary means to Paul's ultimate end. But it was not an end in itself. What do I mean? Look at verse 26. You got to get this connection, or the force that pulls you here on this earth won't make sense. Verse 26. So I want to get back to you and cause your faith to progress, your joy to progress. Why? So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So why did Paul remain on this earth? It was more necessary for the Philippians. What was more necessary? For Paul to pour out his life for the progress and joy of the faith. Why did Paul want to do that? So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. That idea of cause to glory in Christ Jesus is literally your ground for boasting might abound in Christ Jesus in me, or because of me, because of my coming to you again. Because when Paul comes to the Philippians, he will teach them for their progress and joy in the faith, and as they become mature in the faith, the ground of their boasting will become Christ, or they will have ample cause to glory in Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 20. You remember after verse 20? It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So what's better than one mature saint who can boldly say, whether by life or by death, Christ may be honored in my body? What's better than one? Like a whole church full of people. Right? So think about it. The force, Paul's desire, his intense desire was to go be with Jesus. Because what's better than being face to face with Jesus? It's denying yourself the joy of being face to face with Jesus to remain on the earth to work in the lives of other people so you'll have a multitude of people who live to exalt Christ. It's all Christ! What keeps you here? Working in other people's lives so there are thousands upon thousands of people whose ground of boasting in this life will be in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. It's the only reason that keeps you here. So what is pulling you to depart and to go to heaven? Jesus. But what's the opposite force that keeps you here on this earth? It's Jesus. You want to see Jesus exalted. And you can't do that in heaven the same way that you can here. We've got this one opportunity to spend our lives for other people so that Jesus might be exalted. And that should keep you here on this earth, living for your last breath in order that Christ might be exalted. Paul says in Romans 5:11, he says, "Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6:14, I love this. "Far be it from me to boast." Can you finish it? "Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's the force that's pulling Paul. At first glance, it appears that the Philippians themselves are the force that's keeping Paul on this earth. But in reality, it's Paul's desire that a great many people would become mature disciples of Jesus so that Christ might be exalted more and more. Is that the kind of force that's pulling you to remain here on this life? Now, think about it this way. Many times, I'm talking to a parent, and we get on the subject of the rapture. We start talking about the rapture, and inevitably, as believers, you're talking about the rapture. What's the desire in your heart? Like, don't you wish that you could hear the trump now? Don't you wish that Jesus would come, and we could be caught up together in the clouds and forever be with the Lord in the air? Don't you wish that? All right, moms and dads, especially with little kids, what's the very next thought that comes into your mind? Not yet. If you're honest, why? I want Jesus to come back, but not yet. Why not, moms and dads? I want my little babies to trust Jesus. Jesus, just wait until my little ones put their faith in you and they become born again and that they're saved from that everlasting eternity in the lake of fire. Not yet. And then what's the next thought that comes into our head? Guilt? Like, I must be really unspiritual if I don't want Jesus to come back this second. What's wrong with me? You know what the answer is? Nothing. It's right here in Philippians 1 and verse 26. It's exactly the force that kept Paul on this earth. There is nothing wrong with you. It is actually absolutely right of you and spiritual of you to want to remain because your babies don't yet know Christ. Now, this is natural and easy to feel this way towards our children. Do you feel this way about the other people in your church? Could you say that about the person sitting next to you this morning or across the aisle from you? I don't want Jesus to come back yet because I want to pour my life into that person so that their ground of boasting might be Jesus Christ. Can you say that about the person who lives next door to you, your neighbor, your coworker? Can you say that about that person who doesn't have the same political views as you do? It's really easy to feel this way for our kids. Why not the rest of the people in our sphere of influence? Is the force that is pulling us to remain on this earth really the exaltation of Jesus Christ? Why do you want your children to be saved? Well, you don't want them to spend eternity in the lake of fire, right? Right? I don't want that. Why do you disciple other people? Is it so that you can give testimonies and pat yourself on the back? Is it so that you can be rewarded someday? Or are you involved in helping others in the progress and joy of their faith so that Christ might be exalted? Is that the force pulling you to stay on this earth because you want Jesus to be glorified? Shouldn't this give us a whole new perspective on the importance of ministry here in this local church to one another? You know, some people don't even take a second thought about leaving their local church and going somewhere else. They get a new job. They want to find that forever home. They just, whatever works best for them. And it's almost like an afterthought as to, well, what kind of church is in that area? Or, what about the people in this church that I'm involved in discipling? What's going to happen to them if I leave? If Christ is our center, shouldn't that change the way we view the importance of causing other believers in our church to progress in their faith? Does it make the importance of being a disciple maker significant to you? I'm just going to sit on the church, that disciple making stuff, or in the pew, that disciple making stuff isn't for me. Do you want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to cause others to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? That's Paul's goal. That's what's keeping him here, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. If Jesus is at your center, he's going to be pulling you in two different conflicting directions. What directions will Jesus be pulling you? You will have a strong desire to depart in order to be with Christ, but you'll have a strong desire to remain in order to exalt Christ. And this is exactly what Paul means in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. To exalt him. And to cause others to exalt him. With every breath I have left. And then to die. As gain. It is better by far than anything this world has to offer. Commenting on this verse, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: what he means is that in Christ, he has been delivered from the thraldom of things that happen. He is no longer a victim of circumstances and chance. He goes on in the last chapter to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Christ has delivered him from the tyranny of what might happen to him. I love that. What does Lloyd-Jones mean when he says Paul has delivered him from the thraldom of things that happen, or from the tyranny of what might happen to him? Folks, when Christ is your center, it does not matter much what happens in the world around you. It doesn't much matter whether God allows you to go on living or if he takes you to be with Christ, because what matters more than anything else is Christ. That Christ is exalted. You can exalt Christ here in America as long as we have a democratic republic and capitalism goes on. You can exalt Christ in America if we turn into a socialist country. You can exalt Christ over in communist China. In fact, the church in communist China is growing by leaps and bounds. All of those things become secondary, immaterial to you when Jesus Christ is at your center. The only thing that matters is Christ might be exalted, whether by my life or by my death. Remember Count Zinzendorf, I have one passion. It is he and he alone. Remember my disciple-making friend? I have one hobby in life. It's people. If you have a disciple-making perspective, those two things are kind of the same, aren't they? So how are we doing? Is Christ at your center? Are you being pulled in these two different directions? And are you really living to exalt Christ? Are you making disciples? Are you seeking to evangelize your neighbors? Are you living so much that Christ is at your center that if other things in this world get taken away from you, that your existence isn't going to collapse around you? For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we could spend in your word this morning. Thank you for this text from the Apostle Paul. Lord, use this in our lives, I pray, for your glory. And for your honor, use this in our lives to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to reflect on what our life is really about, where our treasure really is, where our heart is. Lord, whatever our treasure is, our heart is going to follow that. And whatever has our heart has all of us. May Jesus be our treasure. May he be our life. May exalting Christ be everything to us. May it be that force that is so strong that it keeps us here in this life, living for other people. But Lord, as soon as it's no longer possible for me to realistically pour my life into others, as soon as I no longer have the ability to cause other people's faith to progress or their joy to progress, Lord, I don't want to extend my life on this life one second longer than necessary. I intensely desire to depart and to go and be with Jesus. May that just become the way that we think. And it's so transformational. It will change everything. It changes our view on everything. Lord, it changes our view on politics. It changes our view on the mask mandate. It changes our view on the vaccine. It changes our view on the way that we spend our time. It changes our view on whether we move to a different community or not. It changes everything. So Lord, help us to get it. Help us to think about this carefully and clearly. May Jesus Christ be exalted. May he be honored. May he be praised in my life. And as soon as the opportunity for me to do that in this life is done, take me home. Help us, Lord, to reflect on this, to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.